Colossians 1:1 Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you in peace and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts every epistle wishing people grace from God and peace. And he ends, I think there was two exceptions, but he ended all of his epistles with may the grace of the Lord Jesus be upon thee or something. And that is unless he wrote Hebrews. You know, there's great discrepancy who wrote Hebrews. Then Hebrews is different than all of his other epistles in that he doesn't name himself up front, and so he doesn't have the opening greeting. He just cuts to the chase. Many who believe Paul wrote Hebrews believe that's because it was attached to another epistle, and so he had already introduced himself. Don't know. That's why I always say the author of Hebrews says, because there's some discrepancy there. But I am convinced, like everyone who doesn't know for sure if it's Paul, if it wasn't Paul, it was one of his comrades, because the doctrine is Paul's. Now you say, well, didn't Paul and Peter and James and all of them have the same doctrine? Yes, but there's a certain emphasis in Paul's doctrines that aren't there in the other, in Paul's epistles that aren't there in the other. Peter, and that's because he was a little freer than the others. He wrote to the Gentiles. The others had to be wise in how they expounded grace because they were writing to Jews who embraced the law of Moses. So there is a difference in Paul's writings than the others. But Paul addressed himself like he always did here. Most of the time he calls himself an apostle and he wishes them grace and peace. And then he says something, and it's been a while since I brought this out, but you that have been around me a long time, because I go verse by verse, I have brought this out in the past. I don't know if you will remember it. We'll find out. It's not important if you do, because I'm going to remind you right now. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now that word, praying always, Vincent, a great scholar, as do some of the commentaries, for some reason, when you interpret the New Testament Greek, you have to rearrange the words to make them make sentences the way we understand sentences. So, the word always, there's a discrepancy rather by some, and Vincent, a great scholar, believes it belongs with the word praying. I mean, believes it belongs to the word give thanks. We always give thanks. And others believe it belongs right where it is in the King James. We're praying always. And, you know, I'll leave that argument to the scholars. I'm not a Greek expert. But I will say this. Irregardless of where that always is placed here. If you flip the page over for a moment, whoops, it's at the bottom of the first side. Oh, we'll get to it when we get, oh, I got it in the note here. Verse 9, it is in verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So even if the always does not belong with pray on verse 3, verse 9 shows us they're always praying for him. Pray without ceasing for him. So it doesn't matter where you put it in verse 3. It comes down to Paul said, we're always praying for you. Now, why is he always praying for them? Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have to all the saints. Flip it over. Verses 7 and 8 on the backside. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this cause also we don't quit praying for you. So Paul was an odd guy. You look at our bulletin. Everybody under prayer request has some kind of a need. In the churches today, we tend to pray more for the folk who have needs. And we should pray for the folk that have needs. But Paul emphasized that he prayed for the folk who had faith in God and loved Jesus, or loved the saints. Now, why is that? They're healthy spiritually. Them are the two goals of New Testament doctrine, to get you to have faith in God and love God's people. So why am I wasting time praying for people who are spiritually healthy? But when you read some of the epistles, you find that the only way to get on Paul's everyday prayer list was to love the saints and have faith in God. Now, if you had a need, he'd pray for you. But if you wanted on his everyday prayer list, you had to love the folk and you had to have faith in God. Now, we're going to talk about this morning why that is. I forgot to title this for Jason, but we'll just title it How You Could Have Gotten on Paul's Everyday Prayer List, or something to that effect. Why would he pray for the spiritually healthy? We tend to zero our prayers in for the spiritually struggling, and we should. Nobody misunderstand me, please. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those who are struggling spiritually or emotionally. How many of you know I'm not saying that? I'm saying Paul prayed for those folks, but then he had that prayer list. He never quit praying for certain folks. And not only here, but in other epistles of Paul, two or three of his other epistles, he also said things similar. Since I heard of your faith and love, I never quit praying for you. Now, why is that? There's some spiritual maturity there already, so why is he praying for them all the time?
Because they're important.
Well, we're all important. Sick, struggling. There's a specific reason why he prays for those. It's because they have great potential. If you're not getting the faith in God and the loving his people right, you don't have much spiritual potential. If you're looking... I mean, it was like sicking a dog on something. When Paul found out you had faith and love, he zeroed in on you in prayer. He knew you had the potential to be a difference maker in this world for God. Now, your sickness might come and go, or might kill you and put you in heaven. But Paul was more interested, as we shared last Wednesday night, with the integrity of the gospel, the one message on the planet that can save people. And when he seen people taking this message seriously enough that they enacted it in the two most important areas of the New Testament, faith and love, they got potential. I always tell people the New Testament isn't difficult. It's all boiled down to two words, faith and love. Everything that you are taught to do in the New Testament fits under one of those categories, faith or love. That is the sum total of New Testament doctrine. And so Paul pushes that more than he pushes it. And read 1 John. My goodness. John said, how can you love the person who begot you, or God, and not love the begotten? Paul said, John said rather, if you're not loving your brother, you're walking in darkness. Do you think the majority of the Christian church makes the emphasis in their life to have faith in God and love the folk? I tell you, in the westernized church, we make emphasis in prosperity, whatever, you know. We find things that are about me, and we make that an emphasis. And God said, no, no, this whole thing's about you learning to be like me. And here's what I did, I put you first. Paul would write things like preferring one another above yourselves. Not just loving them like yourself, as in the Old Testament, but putting them ahead of you. So we lose the simplicity of the New Testament doctrine, and we pursue other things to make ourselves feel spiritual. John was point blank. If you don't get this love business, you're not very spiritual. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, was likewise pretty blank. Pretty straightforward. So you understand where I'm going with that more. Paul said, there's envy and strife and division among you. You're acting like mere men. And he said, you're babes in Christ.
Right.
He acknowledged they were in Christ, but he called them spiritual babies, not spiritually mature. Why? They didn't get one of the most important messages of the New Testament. You gotta love. Isn't that amazing? John said, I don't care what you're doing, how many Bible verses you know, I don't care how much you shout in church, I don't care about any of that stuff. If you don't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. That's what John said. I always tell people, if 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, 1 John is the love book. It's an amazing book. Amazing book. And so John said, or Paul here says that Epaphras fell. Not some folk wonder if he's the same guy as Epaphroditus that we talked about that went up and ministered to Paul in prison and brought him an offering from the Philippians. Brought him an offering. I had to go back through the book we just finished. Brought him an offering from the Philippians, but most people don't think it's the same guy, because this guy is called a minister of the Colossian church. And so he seems to be, Epaphras does not seem to be a short name for Epaphroditus here. Seems to be two different folk. So here's a minister from the church at Colossae. Some commentaries think he founded the church there, not Paul, and then Paul came and added his enlightenment, his teaching to it. Others think that Paul started it and appointed him the pastor. We'll never know, so it doesn't matter that much. But he was a minister, if not the pastor, he was a minister in the church at Colossae. And so he was hanging with Paul at one point. Matter of fact, when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, when Paul was in prison, wrote a letter to Philemon, Epaphras was there. And that's why some people probably think it's Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus went when Paul was in prison. But anyway, I'm sure many of Paul's friends did that. And so anyway, Paul said, in essence, while he was there, he talked about you guys. And he told me how fervently you love one another and how much you have faith in God. And Paul said, you're in my everyday prayer list. I'm paraphrasing that. He said, I never quit praying for you. Never quit praying, that to me means your everyday prayer list. I'm always praying for you guys. And he never tells them why, but he does tell them in the clear sense that it's because you have potential. But he does tell them, the reason I never quit praying for you is because I heard of your faith and your love. In the westernized church, we get on prayer list by getting sick. We get on prayer list by having marriage problems. We get on prayer list by having financial problems. All kinds of ways we get on prayer list. And that's what our prayer list in the bulletin is for, is to let you know some folk who could use your prayers for physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, whatever the needs might be. But Paul said, there's a group I want to hone in on and really, really pray for them. They got potential. This thing about loving folk, when you think of what Jesus said, it was remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. The law didn't work the way people thought it ought to work. It worked exactly how God knew it would work. It worked exactly how it was constructed to work. Folk thought that the law ought to make us right with God. Didn't do that. Romans chapter 3, Paul said the law come along. The Jews already knew the Gentiles, the non-Jews were sinners. The law come along to show the Jews that they're sinners too, so that all the world might be found guilty before God. The gospel does you no good until you know you need saved. You don't know you need saved, the gospel's useless to you. There are a lot of people in America don't know they need saved. I'm not just talking about atheists now. I'm talking about religious folk who go to church and think they're all that. They don't know that they are desperately lost and need a Savior. That there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. There's no other way there. It's a narrow way because it's only big enough for one door, and Jesus said, I'm the door. The wide path has all kinds of doors. You can walk through all kinds of other things to miss heaven. But there's only one door to get through that'll take you to heaven, and that's Jesus. Amen? You got to have Jesus. So the law come along to convince people they're sinners. So Paul writes, nobody was ever justified by the law. Nobody was ever justified by the law. That was not God's design. God's design was to make the religious folk, the Jews, understand that they are guilty before God and need a Savior. And then when the Gentiles, who were pagan, idol worshippers, whatever, the gospel was open to them as well. So that's what the gospel was for. It did exactly what it was mentioned to do. But listen to what Jesus said about the law. The law that never saved anyone. The law that was in effect for roughly 468 years from the time Moses began to write it at 80. Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years from when he was 80 to 120 when God took them up the mountain. And he began writing some of the law early and added to it as time went on. From the time he began to write the law when he was 80 to the time Jesus died and nailed the law to the cross and opened up a new avenue of how we should follow Christ was roughly 468 years. Guess how many people the law saved in 468 years? Zero. Do you know that nobody in the Old Testament who died went to heaven? Don't get me wrong, they didn't go to hell either. They went to a place that in the Gospels called paradise, in one place is called Abraham's bosom, in another. They went to a special compartment of hell. In the story Jesus told, you could see back and forth. And the rich man said, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in some water and cool my parched tongue. And so hell was a place, what we call hell was a holding tank for the unbeliever. And what we call paradise was a holding place for those who believed the revelation of God up to that date. They had faith in the sacrificial system and all that. So they were the Old Testament saints. But they hadn't been cleansed of their sin yet. So they were held in paradise until Jesus died on the cross, descended into the paradise, preached them the gospel. They all readily received, and he took captivity captive, took them all to heaven. But nobody was saved under the law of Moses. Think of the multitudes who have been saved under the gospel. So here's what Jesus says about that. They ask him, what's the greatest commandment, Master? Well, they, I think, wanted him to choose among the Ten Commandments. But he didn't do that. He said the greatest commandment there in the Old Testament is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said the second's likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said an amazing thing here. The entire law hangs on those two things. He's saying all the law was, even in the Old Testament, the law was written to get you to like folk and to get you to love God. He's in essence saying if in the Old Testament, if they'd have gotten those two principles, things would have worked. Have faith in God and love for the folk. In the New Testament, where God takes the blinders off his followers and we see Jesus in the gospel, that's the sum total of the message. Faith and love. What? When we talk about faith in God, it presupposes you love him. All these scriptures that, like 1 John 3 said, when we keep his commandments, we have whatsoever we ask. But the next verse says, and his commandments are not grievous. It says, but have faith in God. Love the saints and put your faith in the one that he sent. So faith in God and love for the saints. He's presupposing love. You can't trust somebody you don't love. If you're going to trust God, you got to love him. So Jesus said the great commandments to love God. The New Testament, it talks more about having faith in God. Why? Because he's talking to Christians. Christians are supposed to love God, right? So it's presupposing the great commandment, loving God, and then it's putting more and greater emphasis on the second commandment, love your neighbor, and say, love each other the way I love you. So, great potential there. And we think, if we memorize enough scripture, if we can sing enough worship choruses, if we can do this or do that, if we can look the part, that somehow we're spiritual. And John comes along in 1 John and says, man, if you're not loving the brethren, you're in darkness. You might be saved, but you're walking blind. You don't have a clue where you're going. So when Paul heard that about some of these churches that he wrote epistles to, when their love for one another and their faith in God was something that everybody saw, Paul's heart leaped within him. He said, you're on my everyday prayer list. You've got potential. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This little church here has no potential if we don't get these two things down pat. None. And we want to have potential because countries around the world are tapping into us. So we want to be something God can bless. God wants me to love you the way He loves me. And you make it hard. But that's okay, because if God were man, I'd be making it hard on Him. I'm not easy to love, ask Barb. Not right now. No. Once you start. So faith and love made Paul put you on his everyday prayer list. All right? So and not only that, as you see in 1 John 3 there under verse 4, it's a key to getting our prayers answered. Now in John 16, Jesus said, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. Jesus said, here's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to a place of getting your prayers answered. God doesn't need my prayers to do whatever He wants to do. He privileges me to be a part of the fulfillment of His will on earth. He gives me opportunity to participate in Him doing His will. He's going to do His will with or without me. But He allows me to be a part of it. Amen? And that's the good news. And so He's saying here in 1 John in this area, if you can get your heart to quit condemning you, you can get your prayers answered. The thing that hinders prayers from our prayers, we got to pray in faith. And the thing that hinders that, the devil's always sitting right here reminding us of what we did yesterday. And he said, yeah, you know this. And again, I point this out all the time. I'd be negligent not to do it today. When he said, if your heart condemn you not, then you have confidence toward God. But before that, he said, let me read it to you so I get it right. If our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. The first condemn there is a compound word in the Greek, kata genosko. And genosko means to know. How many of you know anything?
I know.
That's genosko. But now, the word kata means against. So when it says, if your heart condemn you, it's saying if your heart knows something against you. It said God knows all things. You know what's beautiful about that? That's just genosko. No kata there. God doesn't know it against me. He knows it, but He doesn't know it against me. And so John's writing, we got to get to this place in 1 John here where our prayers are being answered. And the way we do that is to get our heart to quit condemning us. And the way we do that is to love people, keep His commandments, which He explains what they are in verse 23. This is after He tells us to keep them in verse 22. He explains them in verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another. Faith and love. Those are the commandments of God. So Paul said, man, when I see that, it's like sticking a dog on a cat or something. You're on my prayer list. I tell you, and you're not getting off. You got potential. All right, verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? In other words, that's one of the things that he heard about them, the easy-to-read version from Epaphras. Your faith and love continues because you know what is waiting for you in heaven. The hope you have had since you first heard the true message, the good news. We've heard so much about heaven, I wonder how much we really believe in it anymore. It changes everything when we stand absolutely convinced in heaven. And this group of people that had faith in God and loved one another were absolutely convinced of heaven. That's the good news. All right, now, I'll turn that over. I got to hurry here, so I'm going to skip a couple of those areas. Talked about Abraham from Hebrews 11, and you can read that at home, but the reason he talks about Abraham, he is the father of our faith. Abraham believed in heaven. He looked for a city, the Bible says, that had foundation. So here he is in the Old Testament. Do you know when God called Abraham? Abraham must not have been a real good follower of God. He didn't know a single Bible verse. Oh, wait, there wasn't any yet. So here's a man who believes in heaven without reading one verse about it. I don't know, Job was the first book ever written chronologically, but I don't know where it was written. Moses' five books are after that, and Moses as well after Abraham. But even if Job's book had already been out, chances are Abraham never saw it. And so he knew zero verses, because to his knowledge there were none. Nobody could scold him for not reading the Bible. There wasn't a Bible to read. And so when I read about Abraham, it amazes me. He believed in heaven without a Bible to tell him there was a heaven. So somehow God revealed that to Abraham. And he believed in it so strong that, yeah, he was promised a nation, become the father of nations, but he was promised the land that would form the nation of Israel. He said, that's yours, even though he never owned it while he was alive. His descendants owned it later. He was a sojourner, or he was a foreigner in the country God gave him. So he was looking for a kingdom for his descendants, but that's not what this is talking about. He looked for a city that had foundation, something permanent in heaven. Most of the commentaries that I've ever read talk about that being heaven, actual heaven, the city that he looked for. So that amazes me. The reason I bring that out, he's telling these people that have faith and love, the reason they have that faith and love is because of the hope they have that is laid up in heaven. If we don't have a strong conviction of heaven, if we're walking around saying, I hope when I die there is a heaven, I hope I'm just not believing a fairy tale. Well, the revelation, heaven's not going to inspire you to do anything. You're not convinced of it. But the Colossian believers were convinced of it, and it caused them to rally around their energy to the two main messages of the gospel, faith in God and love for the folk. Paul said, it's because of your belief in heaven. Now, verse 6, which has come unto you, talking about the gospel message, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. So the Good News Bible, the gospel keeps bringing blessings, and it's spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God, and came to know it as it really is. So they bought into this gospel message with all their heart, and the gospel message teaches exactly in every part. You read the epistles, the gospel message teaches I got to have faith in God and love for you folks. And if I'm not getting those two things, I'm walking in darkness. And spiritual darkness. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're walking in spiritual darkness. You don't have a revelation, a full revelation of the truth that gives you spiritual potential. So when Paul saw those two things active in people, he said, I never quit praying for you. He knew how those two things motivated him. Those two things, why did Paul run around the part of the globe that he knew about, preaching everywhere, when in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see how much it cost him in physical persecution, beatings, Five times he was beaten by a whip, 39 stripes, he said. Three times he was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed by robbers among the way. He was stoned and left for dead. And the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him. And he got up and went back in the city. They just stoned him. He was passionate to get the gospel out. Why? Because he bought the gospel that God showed to him, and it filled him with faith in his God and love for folk. And because he had the love for folk, he wanted to reach more and more folk and make them part of God's folk. And it inspired him. And because it did that for him, he said, when I see it in you, I'm praying for you. I'm wanting God to raise you up. And there had to be a lot of Pauls in the first century because persecution spread the church everywhere. Spread them out of Israel and spread them everywhere. And many of them who weren't preachers as we know them went everywhere sharing their testimony and people getting saved. And because of Paul's doctrine and others, people got saved, filled with faith and love. Persecution sent them out. They told the story and they turned the world upside down through Paul's message. That's what the scripture tells us. So he said, I love it when I see these two things. You have potential. Folk, I'm going to tell you, if you don't love God's folk, you might have some business potential. You might have potential here or there, but you don't have spiritual potential. You don't get the message. You don't get the message. There's nothing more important to you save loving God and having faith in Him than loving His folk. We categorize sin. This sin's greater than that sin. Well, I tell you, if we're going to do that, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. Then the greatest sin is not to love Him. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love the folk. So the second greatest sin is not to love the folk. So you want to categorize sin, start right there. Don't break the first and second commandment as believers, but let those things be ingrained in you, written on your hearts and your mind. Not that the law was done away with. It was done away with in the sense of being our judge. But we don't need the plaques on the wall because the New Testament tells us that the moral laws of God are written on our hearts and our minds. When you become a new creature, you have a desire to live God's way. And so God's way starts with having faith in Him and loving His people. And so verse 7, you also learned of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who, for you, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, as we shared a little bit earlier. And so he said again in verse 9, we don't quit praying for you.